probably going back this week or have already started back. And so we're doing this back to school barbecue today. And in the future, this may become a big day for our church where we really just refocus. And, you know, toward the end of the summer, things are winding down. Everybody's kind of been running to and fro. And the preacher's ready to get back into it, you know, just get everybody back home and get back into it. So in the fall, it's just a good time to have a back to school barbecue and some focus, getting ourselves back to the Lord. Well, anyway, this year it's coupled with the idea or the fact that we've kind of restructured and are restructuring our Sunday school departments here at the church. And so since I've been here, the Sunday schools have had one class. And so all the kids go to one class. And I can't tell you how thankful I am for the teachers that handle the class. And one of the things when we came to the church back in December that we noticed is, man, there's a lot of kids here. Like, there's a high percentage of kids to people in this church, and I'm grateful for that. And I know kids cause at times some you know, they can be kind of loud, and they can be kind of, you know, hard to sit still in the pew and all that. But I'm just telling you, that is signs of life. Baby starts crying in the service, sign of life. It's okay, right? And I know we got to teach our kids to sit still and not be wiggle worms and all that kind of stuff, but I'm just so thankful for the children we have. But you understand it's really hard to teach a fifth grader and a seven-year-old in the same class. You know, that's a difficult thing. And so over the next month or so, we were going to do this month, but we had so many irons in the fire and just got to get everybody kind of on the same page and together. And so next month, we're going to be splitting up Sunday school classes and splitting up our junior church department. And I think it's really going to benefit our young people. And so as we kind of do this back-to-school barbecue and as we think about our Sunday school departments, and we just came out of VBS, I really wanted to preach a message along the lines of children, children's ministry, parenting, and why we do all the things we do as a church. So we're taking a step out of Exodus. I'm so thankful you preached out of Exodus today, because that makes me feel good that I wasn't in Exodus, and that's all right. And but I'm going to take a one-week break off of Exodus here, and we're going to look at Psalm 27, and I'm going to speak to the idea of parenting, and I want to speak to the idea of the church's role in children's lives, because I do believe that the church has an important role to play, and that only works if we all know what we're supposed to do here as a church. So look at Psalm 127 with me, and if you found that, if you'll stand with me, we'll stand in for the honor of reading God's word here. Read the whole chapter. It's just five verses. You'll be okay. You'll be okay. We'll read the whole chapter, and then I'm going to repeat a verse even, and then we'll sit down. All right. Psalms 127 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Let's read verse 4 again. "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth." Lord, we do pray this morning that you would just be with this time of preaching. I pray that you'd help me, Father, to have the words to say, to recall to mind the things that you've taught me through this text. And Lord, I just pray that it would speak to hearts as it has spoken to mine. Lord, we need your help today. I need the Spirit, Lord, to preach and both to understand. And so we just pray for the Spirit to have free course here today, for you to do the preaching, the speaking. Well, thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Hold your place there in Psalm 127, if you will, and turn over to the book of Judges, Judges chapter number 2. And I want to show you what can happen if we're not careful with our children. Judges chapter number 2. So we'll be back over in 1 Thessalonians. That's another thing. We'll be back over in Psalms in just a minute. Look at Judges chapter number 2. For a second, and look down to verse number 6. Now, this is after, this is after the time of Joshua. So Joshua has now led the children of Israel into the promised land. They defeated the enemies there, at least most of them. They should have defeated all of them, but they ran most of those inhabitants out of the land. They've divided up the land, and now Joshua is sort of passing off the scene, and we're going to go into this time of history called the times of the judges. And it was one of the worst times of history for the Jewish people. But look what it says about the end of that time period, Judges chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, and when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. So they're all going back to their homes that they've now conquered, and he's splitting them up, dividing them up. They're going back home. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Praise the Lord. They served the Lord all the days of Joshua. And it says, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, and had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. So these generations that served with Joshua, they served the Lord their whole life. And when they died, those that came after Joshua, that next generation, they served the Lord. They had seen the works that God had done. I mean, they had seen this time of Joshua and the Lord conquering Jericho and all these battles. They could think back to when the Lord brought them through the wilderness and all those things, and they served the Lord. It says this in verse 8, and Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath. Oh, should have practiced that. Timnath Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them. Look what it says here. Which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Now, this is just incredible to think. You're looking at literally just three generations of people, all right? So you've got grandfathers, you got fathers, and you've got children. And this isn't a Father's Day message, so we could say this. We got grandmothers, mothers, and children, okay? It's just three generations. And that generation that was with Joshua, they saw the works of the Lord. They saw what God had done. And of course, they walked with Joshua, and they were faithful to God, and they conquered the land. They divided the land. I mean, they served the Lord their whole life, but they died. Then this next generation, their children, also knew the works of the Lord and served under Joshua. That next generation, they knew the Lord. They served the Lord, but then they died. But then over here in this third generation, just listen, three generations. That's not very long. We got more generations sitting in this room probably than that. Okay, so it's not that long of a span of time. But this generation, it doesn't say that they just didn't serve the Lord. That'd be one thing. It says they knew not the Lord. They knew not the Lord. Now, how does that happen? How do we go from grandparents who were on fire for God, serving the Lord? They know what God has done, and they serve Him their whole life. They live, they die. And in their children know the Lord, so they serve the Lord also. But then there's a third generation of kids that grows up to be adults, and not only do they not serve the Lord, they don't even know the Lord. They don't even know the works that God has done. Now, I think, honestly, this is not a difficult parallel to see today. I hear it often. I hear it often. This generation just doesn't care anything for God. I hear it all the time. This generation just doesn't care anything for God. We can see it in our country. Generations of Americans who don't know God. It's not that they're just not serving God. They don't even know Him. You know, America is no longer a place. I mean, America has become a mission field again. This is no longer a place where there's believers on every corner. And yes, there may be churches everywhere, but listen, the people sitting in those churches aren't saved. And they're not raising their families the way that they should. And they're not the scriptures, the gospel is not going down through the family. We're seeing that. I mean, exactly what happened in Judges here has, and I don't know how many generations it took or anything like that. And I'm not here, by the way, to kick rocks at any generation or blame anybody. I just want us to learn from the scriptures how easily I can go from. I mean, I'm everything but perfect. I just want you to know. I'm constantly, and I'm going to talk about parenting today. Let me just tell you, I'm not a perfect parent. I apologize to my kids all the time. I apologize to them more than I apologize to you for not being a perfect pastor. You guys thought I was perfect when you voted me in. By now, I hope that you figured out I'm not. No. So I want you to know the things that I'm going to preach. I struggle myself, and I'm always being convicted of the Spirit to do better, to do more, and to do better by my children and even by the church. So, not here to blame anyone, but we've got to learn from this. Did you know this? There's churches in America today. There's a lot of these. And again, it sounds like I'm griping. There's a lot of churches in our country today that 40, 50 years ago were busting at the seams, alive and well, gospel preaching. I mean, you couldn't fit people into buildings, and so they're building bigger buildings. And there's 14 buses running on Sunday and all that. You know, there's churches that are that way. And then you go to them today, and as you go in there, it feels, oh, I'm trying to be careful. Because listen, those senior saints that are left in those churches are just the best people on the earth. But you go in there and it looks like, it's like all we've got is the senior saints. And the young families aren't there. And the children aren't there. They don't need a children's ministry because there aren't children, right? They don't need a nursery because there's no nursery kids. I bet our missionary could attest to this. You could go from church to church across America. You're going to find a lot of churches with that first generation still attending church. But the second and third generation are not there. Now, praise the Lord. Yes, praise the Lord that in this church there's signs of life. Amen. There's children. There's young people. There's families raising children and trying to raise kids up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But I'm just telling you, you can go around our country, you can see this. Churches that the fire is gone. I had a couple of churches call me whenever we began to look at where we're going to go. And it was described like this. Well, there's a few of us left. And we need a younger pastor because we want a younger pastor to come in and bring in the kids. And here was my question. Where are your kids? Where are their kids? Where are their kids? Right? You see, the thing is that there's something that can happen, and all of a sudden these younger generations grow up and they just don't care for God. They don't even know who He is. How is it that you can be Joshua's grandson? I mean, how is it that your granddad, Mark, you want to talk about, we all brag about my dad can beat up your dad and all that. Can you imagine Joshua's grandkids? I mean, my dad pretty much conquered this whole land. Where you're living there because of my dad. Well, God working through his dad, his granddad. Oh, no, my granddad was the one that marched around Jericho when all those walls fell down. I mean, can you imagine me Joshua's grandkid and not have a clue who God is? And not care a thing about? I mean, it's just amazing. Something has gone wrong if that's happened. Let's go back to Psalm 127. Again, I'm not here today to scold anybody or any generation. I'm here today to say, listen, church, this can happen to us. This could happen to my children and my grandchildren. I'm not immune to this. It's not that I just can float through life and my grandchildren are all going to be serving the Lord someday. That's not how it always works out. We are not immune from this. So we've got to understand what the Bible tells us about how we are to parent our kids. Now, I want to say right away, there's always exceptions, okay? I know people. I know families. I know God-serving, God-fearing, God-loving families who raised a group of children. And they raised them up all the same, and they raised them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and all those children had the same opportunities, and yet one of them went off the rails. I've seen it. I know that it happens, and so there are exceptions. So please, just understand, I'm not just throwing a blanket and saying everything fits right here, but I'm telling you, when there's a whole generation of America that knows not the Lord, there's a problem. When there's a whole generation that has no clue who Jesus is. I mean, can you imagine a place? You said you were raised in church. I was raised in church. Can you imagine a growing up and never hearing the gospel? I can't imagine that. Growing up and not going to church and not hearing about Jesus at an early age. Let me just say, I'm so thankful you brought your kids today. I'm so thankful they're under the preaching of the Word of God and they're around Christians And so, again, I'm not here to throw stones. I'm just here to maybe help us to wake up to this fact that if we are not active in our kids' lives, it could be that our kids, our grandkids, their kids know not the Lord. Very well could be. Now, back to Psalm 127. There's so much we could do, and we are going to have a marriage and family conference in a couple of months, and so many of these principles are going to be brought out in that conference, and I encourage you to come to that and be a part of that. But I'm just going to zoom in on a couple of things, and I don't have time to like get into everything in particular, but I just, if I could just light a fire under you for parenting, and maybe moms and dads who are just exhausted in this, isn't parenting tiring? Oh my goodness. Those little kids, they run around and it's like, where do they get all that energy? You know where they get it? They suck it right out of you. Because that's where I have no energy and they got all the energy. And I'm like, that's where they get the energy. They got it out of me. Oh, it's exhausting. I want to breathe a breath of fresh air into you, parents. You got the most important job on the planet. Yeah, amen. I mean, you really do. What's more important than making sure those little kids grow up to be God-serving adults? There's nothing more important than that. Well, what'll change our nation is not really a new president, although we have our preferences. Okay. I'm not saying don't vote. What'll change America is a new generation of kids that serve the Lord. And so you have the most important job. And so I just want to light a fire under you and church family. We have a part in these kids' lives. And I want to light a fire under our church family to just keep at the work. So Psalm 127 here, a couple things. It's a psalm that, I mean, we really go to this psalm a lot when it comes to parenting, and as we should. It said, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Goes without saying, but if we're the ones, if we're counting on ourselves to do this thing, it's not going to work. God's got to build the house. In fact, it says, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. You know, one of these days, because we try to protect our children from everything, but I've found this out, I can't protect my children from everything. I mean, there's just one of these days I'm going to have to let them go and I won't be there for every decision that they make. And I won't be there for every temptation that's with them. But you know who will be there? God. Except the Lord keep the city. Keep means to guard and protect and watch over. Except the Lord keep the city. So we got to teach our kids how to trust in the Lord. I mean, I'm glad they trust in me as a dad, but I've got to, they're not my kids. It says right there, they're a heritage of the Lord. They're the Lord's kids. So I just have a small stewardship in their life. And yes, they can come to me. I'll do whatever I can for them. But I've got to train my kids to trust in the Lord. He's the one that will keep the house. The Lord. Verse number 3, I said the children are a heritage of the Lord. Verse 4, here's where we want to go this morning. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of youth. Now, of course, being a hunter, I just went straight to this verse. That's got to be the verse. But I learned a lot when I just started to ponder what this verse means. I love when the Bible gives me examples that I can think through and I can understand. And he says, just your children are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. They're like arrows. Now, arrows need to be sharp. They need to be straight. I know something of shooting a bow. I'm going to get into that later. I even brought my bow this morning. It's not to kill people. It's not to scare anybody. I just want to show you a couple things here in a little bit. Not going to shoot any arrows here. I didn't bring a single arrow. I just want everyone to calm down real quick. I know there's a lot of carrying folks in here, and I'm not trying to do that, all right? I just want to say this, though. An arrow to fly straight, it's got to be straight. It's got to be sharp. Back in the Old Testament times, they couldn't run to Cabela's and get arrows with .001 tolerances and things like that. I mean, they had to find just the perfect branch, and they had to hone it out just the right way and make sure it was sharp and straight. And it's this idea of our children, if they're going to fly straight in life, well, I'm telling you, we've got to do some training on them. We got to raise them up in the way that they should go. In fact, the Bible tells us, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. An archer in those days would take great care in the materials that he chose and the craft of the arrows and the arrowheads and make sure that he had a shaft that was straight and strong and true. And our job as parents is to create sharp and strong and true children that will fly straight. The Bible uses words like training. Training. correction, nurture, admonition. These are words used to teach us how to develop our kids into straight, sharp, strong arrows. Training, correction, nurture, admonition. You say, well, my kids, they're good kids. No, they're not. You say, yeah, they're good kids. Here's what the Bible says. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. I mean, just listen to a kid talk. You'll know it. That's foolish, what you're saying. You know, we're in that phase with a couple of our kids where every time their mouth opens, I'm over there just nervous as dad. What are they about to say to this person? It's been going on for a long time. I mean, when my kids were in Sunday school, they're telling the Sunday school lady that the dad caught the whale that ate Jonah. That happened one time. A Sunday school teacher came to me and said, hey, I heard you caught a pretty big fish. I was like, well, I do fish occasionally, you know. Oh, yeah, well, he said you caught the whale that ate Jonah. I didn't argue with him. I don't know which whale it was. Who knows? Oh, foolishness is bound to the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. You know, nobody enjoys the rod of correction. The Bible tells us. That's what will drive the foolishness out of a child. Say, man, that kid's foolish. You know what? Rod of correction. Drive it out of it. It is. Amen. So I want you to understand this picture that David's painting here. There's a thing about that arrow. It's got to be honed out just straight and true. And there's things like, again, I wish I could get into all these things, but training, that's different than teaching, okay? Admonition, that's an encouragement, but with a bite to it, right? There's correction, which is, chastening. It's not pleasant. There's these things that help us to build that arrow, but something I know about a bow, once the arrow has left the bow, it's heading that way. Once the arrow has left the bow, the direction has been set. You can't shoot an arrow along a curve. You can't change an arrow's flight mid-flight. Now, you say, well, what if my kid gets off? They're this arrow. Oh, okay, God, there's exceptions, right? We can go pick the arrow up, redirect, right? But just hear me out. You can't shoot an arrow and think, oh man, I missed, and then just do something and it goes, you know, into the target. Basically, where you aim this arrow is where it's going. So while there are exceptions, there are wayward children, there are times where people need a second chance and the arrow has to be reshot. But overwhelmingly, kids aren't going the direction of God because God is not the target in the parent's life. It's absolutely true. You'll never hit something you don't aim at. I mean, that's what I tell my kid when he misses with his bow. I say, well, you don't hit nothing you don't aim at. And then I miss, and then there you go. But let me ask you, what are you aiming at for your children? I mean, where are you directing their way right now? I mean, you're the archer. You've got the bow pulled back, and you're aiming it. As arrows in the hands of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Where are you pointing that arrow? Where are you directing it? Are you directing that arrow to make sure they have a good job and a good career and lots of money? Are you directing the arrow at sports or extracurricular activities or excellence in academia or education? Where are you aiming the arrow? What are your goals? What's your target for your children? If you were to say, man, my children are hitting the target, what would the target be? What type of husband do you want your son to be one day? You know, you need to have a goal for that. There's a target out there. What type of wife do you want your daughter to be someday? Well, where are you aiming her? I'd like to go a step further and say, what kind of husband would you like your wife to have? I got to be careful. I'll say it wrong. People will think I didn't say it wrong in this society. What kind of wife do you want your little boy to have one day? You know, you should be praying for their spouses right now. Amen. I mean, it will absolutely, besides trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, marrying someone is the second biggest decision they're going to make. It'll just change the trajectory of their life. And so where are we aiming those arrows? Let me tell you. Now, listen, I'm not talking about you, but I'm going to talk about America for a little bit. We can all gripe about America, right? American families are pointing their arrow at sports. Overwhelmingly, that is the statistic. Most Americans, 63% of Americans, spend anywhere from $100 to $500 each month on youth sports. That's what TD Ameritrade found. Another 18% spend $500,000 monthly on sports. Roughly 1 in 10, 11%, spend $1,000 to $2,000 on sports every month. At the high end, 8% said they spend $2,000 a month or more, or $24,000 a year on youth sports. All that spending on sports cramps other financial areas of life, the survey found, saying that 55% had to cut back on other entertainment, including family time. 40% said they had to take fewer vacations, and 23% said they're cutting back on the money they set aside for retirement, all to make sure little Johnny can hit a baseball. Now listen, I'm not against sports. I'm not here to preach against sports. I love sports. I love watching sports. I'm glad for people who make it to the highest level and give me something to watch when there's nothing else on, right? I'm okay with that. I don't have a problem with having your children in activities, in sports activities, or anything else. I'm not preaching against that. But let me just tell you, America is making an investment in sports. And here's where the problem is. If I'm willing to put $500 a month to make sure my kids are in all the sports I want them to have, but I'm not doing anything to invest in their spiritual lives, then I'm telling you, at that point, we got it wrong. We got it wrong. And we need to adjust because our arrow's pointed way over here somewhere. All those things, sports, extracurricular, like we always pick on sports because that is the big thing right now, but it could be academics, it could be whatever, dance or science, I don't care what it is. If it's bigger than God in their life, it's wrong. All those things have to be little extras on the side of their life that they understand they get to enjoy from time to time. But our main goal, our main target is God. Where's the arrow pointed? Where are we aiming our children? I think about David and Solomon. They make a good example of this because David, he's getting toward the end of his reign as king. And he desires to build the temple, if you remember. He wanted to build the temple for God. He's sitting there in this mansion of a house. And he's like, I'm dwelling in cedars. And God's out there in a tent, basically, paraphrasing. God's out there in the tabernacle blowing in the wind, and I'm in here. And so he had this desire to build the temple, if you remember that. He wanted to build a grand temple that would be a place where God could reside. But then, you know, Solomon, you know, he built the temple. Later, his son, he built the temple. He said, we can't build anything good enough for God to reside in. I mean, really, this is all paraphrase. You don't understand. That's the, as you said, redneck, whatever. That's my version there. But no, Solomon said this. He's like, what place can we build where God can reside? You know, but David, that was his desire. He wanted to build a temple. And God came to him through a prophet and said, you're not building a temple. He's had a bloody ministry. I mean, he's gone through, he's killed all the enemies. And the sword has really been the symbol of his kingship. And so he said, you're not building the temple, but your son will. Now, right there, David does something, and it's really cool. I wish you could have, if you have time, you need to go read it. But David starts to prepare for Solomon to build the temple. I mean, David calls Hiram upstream and says, Hiram, we're going to need every log you got. We're going to need it. He starts making alliances with people and saying, we're going to need this gold, we're going to need this silver, and we're going to need, and I mean, he stacked up stuff and prepared and invested. I mean, he took of his own riches and he took time out of his own kingdom to prepare stuff so that when Solomon got of age, Solomon could do what God wanted him to do, which was build the temple. You know, Solomon, he didn't have to go get the logs himself. He didn't have to go get the gold himself. All he had to do was say, Dad's prepared these things. Now I just have to be obedient and do what God wants me to do. See, David invested in his kid. What resulted is Solomon had, for the first half, okay, we all know Solomon did one of these, right? But for the first half of Solomon's kingdom, it was the closest thing to the millennial reign of Christ we have pictured in the scripture. Go read the book of Isaiah. I mean, it was nothing but prosperous nation, building temples, all that. Why is that? David prepared ahead. David said, where do I want my son to do? I want my son to find and follow God's will. What's the target this morning? That your child would find and follow God's will. John said, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. It's not that John said, I have no greater joy than to know my child was like the actor on Broadway. By the way, I wouldn't point him that way. Just saying. A lot of bad influences that way, if I might say. No, I have no greater joy than Johnny got a home run last night in the ball game. No, that's joy. Nothing wrong with that. That's joy. I had a cousin who went to state in football. I never watched a game before that, but one night he's going to state. Oh, yeah, I'm in on this. We had a lot of fun. It's joy. It's not my greatest joy. Yeah. What happens with football? It goes away. You get to where you can't play it anymore. It's crazy, but you thought you were in the NFL. Nope, didn't happen. It's going to be gone one day. And what are you going to do? That can't be the greatest joy. The greatest joy that my children walk in truth, that they find and follow God's will. How am I aiming? Well, how do we aim a bow? Because the scriptures say this, like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. There's two ways that I know that we can be a better shot with a bow. The first way is to develop skill. Well, there's something, right? Develop skill. And by the way, no matter how good a bow, I'm going to show you my bow. I'm real proud of it over here. Can't wait to show you. Anytime a preacher can bring a weapon to the pulpit, it's a very good day. But listen, I don't care what kind of bow you have. If you don't have the skill to shoot it, you're not going to hit the target. And so before we talk about the equipment upgrades we might can add, let me just tell you, you got to have the skill. So if we're going to be good parents, we got to develop skill at parenting. New parents ask me, they actually ask me, how do I do this? You know what I tell them? I have no idea. Well, don't you have three kids? Yeah, but does it look like I know what I'm doing? No. Your kids are going to be weirder than mine. My kids are weird. What I mean is different. You know, I just believe that you have to follow God as you raise your kids. And like, there's no course you can take. I mean, I'm going to talk to you about something, but there's no course you can take before. You know, I know we all love we don't know. I hate blogs. But, people love blogs. They want to hear, what did so-and-so say about parenting? That won't prepare you to be a parent. No. God has to make us good parents. And it's a process. It's a development of skill. And I'm not talking about feeding them and clothing them and changing their diapers. That's just, you got to just learn to do that stuff. I'm talking about training them up. Develop skill as a parent. How do I develop skill? Well, I'm pretty sure God's given us some instruction somewhere. If we could just find it. If we could just find where God hid it, we could just find some place where maybe God said something to us that had to do with parenting. If we could just locate that, then we'd be good. And I say it like that because parents are looking everywhere but here to learn how to parent. I mean, I've got Christian friends who are like, they literally, I know what the Bible says, but, okay, you're wrong right there. I don't even care what you're about to say. The second you say, I know what the Bible says, but we're off the cliff. If the Bible says it, well, that's good enough. I don't care what Karen on Facebook says. I mean, I'm serious. I'm just telling you, parents bringing their kids down this road over here because some influencer somewhere says this is the new way. How did they find out the new way? People have been parenting kids for 6,000 years, and now we know how to do it all of a sudden in 2023? Because kids are so much better today than they were then. It doesn't even make sense. These new ways of parenting aren't making kids better. We have a generation arising that knows not the Lord. How do I develop my training? Get back to the old black and red words of the Bible. Oh, man. It's not that complicated. Well, my child acts crazy. Yep, foolish, actually, is what the Bible says. How do I get rid of that? Well, correction of the rod, right? What's that? Those good preachers know a good saying. Putting the seed of understanding or the... I don't know. Board of Education? Where is it? There it is. Board of Education to the seat of learning. Oh, man, I got to get better at all those. I mean, the way we say it, you got to whoop your kids. In love, biblically. I know it's not popular these days. There's a place for it, right? We're not beating children. We're not abusing. There's a place for it, and there's a limit to it, right? There's parameters set around it biblically, but that's what the book says. The world's not getting better because we have all these new parenting styles. It's getting worse. Yeah. Kids are growing up not knowing who God is, not having a standard of right and wrong. And you know what? You have to be the picture of that standard of right and wrong in your home. Why do we have rules? Well, I don't understand the rules. You don't have to. God's allowed me to be the standard here. So there's the rules. Now, it's not just all about whooping your kids. And I say whoop because my parents didn't spank me. They whooped me. I mean, whooped. I wish I had video. These days, someone would have taken a video of it. Because it was mostly in public. My mom did not wait to get home. She did not tell my dad, hey, or wait till your dad gets home. There was no waiting at all. It was on. And I'm thankful. Because it put boundaries before me as a kid. It helped me to know that life is going to be lived within God's boundaries. That's not all there is to parenting. I'm just saying we got to develop our skill at parenting. We got to be consistent. You're not going to be a good archer if you don't go shoot all the time. You got to be consistent. You can't be like hardcore parent one day and the next day you're not going to do anything with your kids. You can't do that. Your kids will get mixed signals from you. Consistency. So we work on our skill as a parent. And I wish I had, again, family conference coming up. Be there. The second thing is we can get a better bow. This is the fun part. This is my son's bow. Because we're hunting and fishing. No, he has a much better bow now. I should have brought his. But I got him this when he was like 2. Because as a dad, I'm like, sure, he can shoot an elk when he's 2. Sure, yeah, we'll get him a bow. This is his first bow. I'm just telling you right now, I can't hit the broadside of the barn with this. I try as a parent, I'm like, yeah, I'll teach you how to shoot. And I'm, you know, it's really hard to get the arrow anywhere with this thing. And so as I developed and wanted to be more of a hunter over time, I constructed my own bow. Now, just for a second here, can you see the difference? There's a little bit of a difference here, isn't there not? Is there not? Yeah, a lot of cheating. There's a lot of bit of cheating on this bow. There's like state-of-the-art stuff going on here. I'm not going to explain it to you because you don't care. But you can see the difference. You can see that somebody cares. You can see the difference. All right. We can get a better bow. I can add stuff to this, make me a better shot, right? I got a single pin sight here, and dial it in anything from about 20 yards to about 100, and I can hit it. I can't do that with that. I can do it with this, because I invested in it. No, I spent money, like part of my paycheck, to buy this thing to put on here so I could shoot my bow better. I invested. There's a lot of other stuff I could talk on here, but no. Why do I like this bow? Because it cost me. I built it. I invested into it. And I can shoot okay with it. Some of you are looking at it like, man, I got a way better bow than that. Well, you're cheating even more. You're cheating even more. There's a point to this. There's so many things a parent can do to invest in the accuracy of the arrow. Okay, so I can build the arrows. I'm shaping it. I'm strengthening. I'm encouraging. I'm admonishing. I'm correcting. I'm doing all those things. I'm shaping the arrow. And then I've got the right priorities. I'm trying to aim the kids a certain way toward God, towards God's will. I'm trying to prepare, you know, all that's in my aim. But there's all these things I can do to invest in that, the accuracy of that. And we could go over several of these, but because I'm running out of time and because of the purpose of you know, back to school Sunday and relaunching our Sunday school program, let me tell you, one of the most important investments to aid a parent, and let me say it like that, to aid a parent, happens right here in the church. Now, I promise you right now, Satan is using every tool at his disposal to take your kids away. I mean, anything he can use, he's going to use because he hates your kids. And he doesn't want them to live for the Lord, and he wants them to live lives of destruction. And so he's doing everything he can. I'm just saying we need to do everything we can. So parents, we're holding the bow. We're aiming the arrow. We're training the kids. But man, we need a sight. We need a stabilizer. We need a good rest. We need some things on our bow to help us invest in accuracy, to be better shots. And we find a lot of those things at the church. Do you know the church was a vital part in bringing up a kid in the way he should go? And I know what you're thinking. Well, it's really the parents' job. And yes, it is the parents' job. Let me just say this. It's not the church's job to raise your children. It's your job. You'll stand before God and answer for that one. We as a church are to come alongside you and support you in your efforts to aim your children down the right way. We're the accessories to the bow. We're the things that just help you tune it in, help you get a little more straight. So not taking the responsibility off the parents, because, I mean, there are parents who are, well, the youth pastor's fault. It's not the youth pastor's fault. He got them 30 minutes a week. You had them their whole upbringing. Okay. But we can come alongside and help invest in the lives of these young people. We can add to the accuracy of the shot. Don't you think if the things that I'm teaching at home and training at home, if they're reviewed here and taught here and instructed here by people at this church, don't you think that helps my kids to know, oh man, it's not just dad. It's not just dad. This is how God wants us to be. So the church is this additional layer to help you be more accurate. Sunday school teachers, which there's people downstairs teaching right now, and I can't tell them how much I'm thankful for them. But if you're teaching Sunday school, junior church, let me just tell you, you are helping me aim. It's an important job. You're helping me aim. And I am grateful for that. You're investing into my child's life more than you know. I think of these Sunday school teachers, junior church workers, they stay up late and they cut out all these crafts and stuff, and they do the things with the kids in the morning, and my kids come home. Sometimes they come home with a big old bag of junk. It's not junk. A big old bag of stuff, papers and verses and crafts. And I mean, I can't tell you how grateful I am people stay up all night and cut that stuff out and give that stuff to my kids and they bring it home. It's part of that investment. Keep doing that. Oh, I'm really tired of cutting out all this stuff. You're doing something. Keep doing it. Sometimes as parents, these kids come home with so much stuff, you're like, man, what did they do in there for that 30 minutes? They got after it. It's an investment. You say, well, I'm not a teacher. Do you know every member of this church can invest in our youth? You're not teaching? Okay, you can invest. Volunteer for nursery. Ladies only, by the way. Well, I don't want to be in the nursery. Kids are wild. It's crazy in there. I can't do it. Listen, that nursery is one of the most important ministries in the church. And you say, well, why is that? Well, because there's a few reasons. I try to teach the kids in the nursery a lesson. Oh, really? Three-year-olds? Good luck with that. It's not about that. Mom and dad who are extremely tired, from 6.5 days of raising those little heathens, including mine, you're giving them an opportunity to come in here and go and hear from God's word undistracted. It's a ministry to the parent. The nursery is a ministry to the parent. You're helping these parents hang in there the rest of the week. That's what you're doing. VBS. Why in the world would we do that? Wasn't that wild this year? I counted this morning 50 cards. 50. We had 42 in one night, but over the week, we had 50 cards. 50 souls. You say, well, we could have had 200. We had 50. 50 souls that got a clear presentation of the gospel multiple times per day. 50 souls. People volunteered. They came and they helped. They brought cookies. They helped the kids play the games. They did all the stuff. Why? Because I want the kids to be able to defeat this lie. See, the devil's told them this lie. You can't have fun unless you're in sin. That's the lie of the devil to the kid. You can't have fun unless you're in sin. Well, we proved that wrong. I even had fun. Now, I had a backache Thursday, but I had fun. And so did the kids. One night right after Bible school, some little girl about this big, I don't even know, she came up with little, big old, little cute little eyes and gave me this big old hug. I'm telling you, I melted in a pile of goo. She had fun. And she learned about Jesus. She was too young to get saved, but she learned about Jesus. Invest. Say, well, I didn't, you know, what else? Well, there's going to be opportunity to give. We're going to be breaking up classes, and so there's going to be opportunity to help in these classes and various ministries. We're in this really cool place as a church where we're growing, but then there's all these growing pains because we got to deal with all the people that we're growing, and we got to have more classes, and we don't have the teachers, and the pastor's on his knees throughout the week praying for those teachers, and I've seen God answer prayers like that in the last 2 months, and we have teachers for these classes, and that's why we're doing this. And I'm just going to keep praying that as we grow and we have the growing pains, that God will provide the way, and we're going to need help in all those things. There's places to invest. I remember, and you say, well, you know, I'm not going to be a teacher. I can't be in a teacher's aide. I can't be in the nursery. I'll you know, I get it. Some people don't fit any of those categories. Let me tell you this. When I was a little kid, I know you're hungry and the smell of brisket's in the air. I get it, okay? When I was a kid, I remember a couple of people in the church that I would bump through the aisles in the morning, and they would meet me with a smile every Sunday. They were always in the same pew. Oh, I don't care what service you came to, there they were. They knew my name. They asked me questions about my week. And I'm telling you, I was a little twerp, little kid. They don't. Who cares what he did this week? Who cares what this 5-year-old kid did this week? You know what? I remember those people. They just cared about me, and they were just faithful. Every Sunday they were faithful. Every Wednesday they were just faithful, and they were always going to be there. And there's people I can look to and say, man, they're just always there. They're always in their pew. Always a blessing. Every single person can be a blessing, can invest in these little kids. Jesus said this, suffer the little children, forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. What are you doing? What am I doing? What are we doing to steward this group of kids to Christ? To help mom and dad. I'm not going to become someone's mom and dad. I'm not taking that position from mom and dad. But what are we doing to help a parent aim those arrows downrange? How are you investing in that? Because there are arrows in their hand. And parents, here's what I find about hunting, and I'm done. You can only hold it so long. If you've ever shot a bow, you can only hold it so long. You got so much time to get it all straightened out, get it all lined out before you release that arrow. You can only hold it so long. We've got, but from now until the time that we release, to get them pointed the right direction. what are we doing? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. So many things I'd like to get into, but God, thank you for these kids that you've given us to Lord, just to have as a stewardship. I thank you for my children. And even saying that, I know they're not my own, they're yours. But Lord, thank you for the privilege it is to be their dad. And Lord, the responsibility is overwhelming. I'm grateful, Lord, that you've given us a book that gives us instruction. You've given us, Father, a church family that provides aid. And I pray we would be the type of parents that would aim our kids right down the line of your will. And I pray that our church would be the type of church that would come alongside a parent and help aid those kids down that line toward your will. I just want to pray, Father, for the kids we have in our church. Lord, from the nursery age kids through our youth kids. Lord, even this week, sending Amber off to college, Lord, and I include her in this. God, would you please help them to find and follow your will. Lord, as the devil tries everything in his arsenal to keep him from it, help us to use everything in ours to keep him on track. I pray you'd, Lord, work in their hearts and their lives and that you'd protect them, that you'd build those houses. Father, if you've worked in this time of preaching, we just pray that people would respond in the time of invitation. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?